Let me get a little swig here. I tried cough medicine. I tried cough drops. Nothing worked this time. And so I went to this flax and lemon and honey, and it seems to have helped it a little. But not much. Matthew 9. I think we left off verse 18. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for this day. And thank you that we're able to gather here together, Lord, to worship you and to be taught by you. And we expect to be taught by you, Lord. And now we pray that our hearts and our eyes will be open to your words. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, verse 18. While he spake these things, so he just got done saying, verse 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Now, this ruler is his name is Jairus, and we're going to go and look in Mark, and Mark 5. 22. The Bible says, verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And so here you have a ruler of the synagogue. And this is a Jewish ruler. And this guy Jairus, he's coming to Jesus, and he worships him. He falls down at his feet, and he worships him. Even under the conditions of his daughter being at the point of death, which is amazing, because a lot of people would blame God for that and they wouldn't want anything to do with God. But this guy, a ruler of Israel, he comes and he's seeking for help, and he's worshiping the Lord Jesus. And look at what he says here. He says, my daughter, verse 19, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Okay, so we've found out that this guy's name is Jairus. He's a ruler in Israel of the synagogue. He's a ruler in Israel. And if you would go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 1. What you're going to find here, Isaiah 1:8, is that this daughter is a picture of Israel. She's called a daughter in Zion, daughter of Zion. Verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And we see in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And this is Israel. She's sick from head to toe. She's called a daughter in Zion. And so she pictures here, this daughter of Jairus pictures the nation of Israel. And when Jesus came at his first coming, Israel was sick. And while Jesus was dealing with them, they rejected his message, and they're now still sick, and they're going to be in a position of sleep, which is a position of death in the tribulation. And then Jesus Christ will come back and raise them up. Go back, if you would, to Matthew 8 or 9. And so, verse 19. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. Came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And that's the end of her. That's it. That's all you read about her. And go back, if you would, to Mark 5. Go to the Luke 8 passage. See something real quick. We'll get a little bit more information here in the Luke 8 passage. Verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. But notice, she's 12 years old. And if you look and see this woman here, she had an issue of blood 12 years. And I'll leave that at that for now. Just remember that. She's 12 years old, and this woman has an issue of blood 12 years. And as you read through your Bible, what you're going to find is you're going to find that when the Lord is giving a record of Jewish history, that there's many times there'll be an interruption there, and there'll be a woman that interrupts this as he's given this account, and he'll stop, he'll deal with a woman, and then he'll go on and pick back up with the story. And this is exactly what we have here. That woman will always picture the church in your Bible. The church. There's glimpses of the church throughout the Bible. And this woman pictures the church. This woman that's has this issue of blood 12 years. And if you look at Rahab, God stops and deals with Rahab right in the middle of his dealing with the nation of Israel as far as the conquest of the land. And then right in the middle of the judges, you have Ruth. And God deals with Ruth. And so let's look in Luke and read a little bit more about this woman here. Luke 8. And behold, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And so here you have a certain woman, and who knows how old she is. We do know that she's had this issue of blood 12 years. And one day she learned that she had this sickness, and she couldn't get rid of it. That was part of her life. And it was an internal sickness. It was a sickness of, it was a blood issue. She couldn't get it right. And she tried to get it right. You know, she tried to get it right. She spent all she had on physicians. And this woman, she probably tried to do things on her own at first, with eating healthy and taking the herbal medicines that she could get. And it seemed to help for a little bit, but it just kept coming. Nothing she could do could help this sickness. And so one day she decided that the natural way is not the way to go about this. I have to go see a doctor. And so she went to the doctors, and the doctors diagnosed her and came back and told her, "Lady, you have something that's affecting your immune system. And we don't know what it is, but it's something that's your immune system is full blown, and it's fighting off something, and we can't figure it out. And so what we're going to do is we're going to prescribe you some antibiotics," right? That's what the doctors do. When you go into the doctor and you've got something wrong with you, they give you what's called a Z-Pak. And it's a bunch of antibiotics over 7 days or a week time, and you take these medicines, and by the third day you're healed, and you just keep taking them until they're done. But so the doctor probably prescribed her some of these things of the day, some antibiotics of the day, and probably told her in 3 weeks it'll be all taken care of. We don't know what it is, but whatever it is, this will kill it. And so she started taking this stuff, probably. Now, you got to imagine this stuff. The Bible doesn't really say all of this, but you got to imagine what people do and what the extremes that people will go through to get healed. I don't know if any of you have been sick, but when you're sick, you'd go through extremes. And when you're not feeling good, you'll do anything to get better. Whatever they give you, I'll take it. I know I'm that way. Hey, if they got something to get rid of pain, give it to me. But so she probably took this stuff, and yeah, the medicines worked for a little bit. And I don't know if you've ever taken antibiotics. If they don't give you the right one, whatever you got becomes stronger. And then it's harder to get rid of it. And so she came back, and that disease was in full force. And doctor after doctor she went to, and nothing worked until she ran out of money. And then she figured, I'm going to have to accept the fact that I'm going to die of this disease. I'm going to have this till the day I die. And then one day she hears about Jesus and all the many wonderful things that he's been doing. How he's been healing the sick, all manner of diseases, casting out devils, curing fevers. Why, she's even heard about him calming the seas and the winds, subduing them. And after she's heard all these wonderful things that Jesus has done, she probably thought to herself about those things, about how, I wonder, Jesus can heal me if I got to him. And so she probably tried to get to him, and the crowd was all around Jesus. He was people were always thronging him. The crowds were always thronging him. And she somehow got over to Jesus, and she probably said in her mind, And the Bible does say, if I but touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be healed. And so she touched the garment of Jesus. And immediately that issue of blood was stanched, as we read in Luke 8. Immediate. It's an immediate action. And here we have Jesus, who sent to the lost sheep of Israel, stop and deal with a certain woman who had this issue of blood as long as Israel has been alive. She's had this issue of blood. And do you realize, folks, that before we got saved, we were like this certain woman? One day the Lord convicted us that we were sinners, and we knew this was our condition, and we probably tried to fix it ourselves. I'm not going to sin anymore. But that didn't happen. We just kept sinning. One day we probably figured, well, I can't do it on my own. I gotta go find a way to get this right. I gotta go to a church. And so you end up going to a church where you're confessing your sins to a priest, or you're worshiping the Holy Mother of Jesus. And then someone tells you about Jesus and how he offers a free gift to those that believe in him. And the moment that you believed in Jesus as your personal Savior, you were immediately cured of sin. That sin that was in you. That sin that was going to condemn you, that you were going to die with. It's gone. Now notice that the moment that this woman places faith in Jesus, she is healed and she received virtue. Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole. Verse 48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. He recognizes her as a daughter now. Isn't that something? Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the moment that you place faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what does he give you? He gives you virtue. Just as this woman got virtue, Jesus gives you virtue. He gives you the Holy Ghost. Also notice that as soon as she is healed, she's out of the picture. She's gone. God starts picking up his dealings with the nation of Israel once again. And so this woman pictures a church that once the church is healed, they go up. And then God will start picking back up his dealings with the nation of Israel. Go back to Matthew 9, 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, they're professional mourners. Back in Luke 8:52, I'll go ahead and get back there and read it. There's these people in this house. They're weeping. The Bible says, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And so they're all mourning, they're bewailing, they're weeping. And Jesus says something to them. He says, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. Now how do you go from mourning and crying and wailing to laughing? That quick, just by a comment. That's how you know people are faking things. Because it says that they laughed him to scorn. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, verse 24 of Matthew, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Those that laugh at God and don't trust in what he says, they're not going to get into the kingdom, folks. The kingdom of heaven, they're not going to get in there. And God's dealing with this nation of Israel. And those that laugh at God and think that they're going to beat him in a war, come on. They're not going to be able to see the miracle of Jesus raising up the nation of Israel. They're not going to get to see that. Because right here, they were put out. Jesus put them out. I think the Luke passage gives you a better description. And they laughed him to scorn, verse 33, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called her, saying, maid, arise. And so he got rid of them. Get out of here. You don't want to watch a miracle? I don't want to show you one. Get out of here. And so he put them out. And that's how it's going to be at the when the Lord comes back to restore the nation of Israel. He's going to get rid of the people that didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And he's going to raise the nation up, and they're not going to get to see it. They're going to be cast into hell. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. It's interesting that Jesus walks right by these two men. These men are out there crying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 28, and when he was come into the house, Jesus just walks right by him. And sometimes Jesus doesn't answer right away because he wants to know, hey, are these men proud? Are these men proud? What if I ignore them? What if they address me and I ignore them? Are they proud men? Because this type of action will burn a proud man. You know somebody's proud if you try. They come up to you and start talking to you, and you just go like this, and you're talking to somebody else, and then they'll get mad and run away. Now, did you really want to ask a question to the person? Or are you just worried about yourself? And if their motive here is self, then these guys are going to leave. And if your motive with somebody is self, then you're going to leave. And you'll miss out on a blessing. And these guys, they didn't miss out on a blessing. They stuck around. Verse 28, and when Jesus was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. And Jesus just gave these guys the cold shoulder. And any proud person would have probably gotten mad and said, how dare this guy do that to us? We're trying to talk to him here. How dare he walk away? How disrespectful is that? Instead, these men, they were of a poor and contrite spirit. And they knew that Jesus was their only hope to ever see. And when Jesus asked these men a question, they responded correctly, yea, Lord. And it's as good as done at that point, folks. Verse 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. And he knew that these two men had faith, and he touches their eyes because the Jews require a sign. It's a sign to the Jew. And the Jews' condition at this time that Jesus shows up is they're sick from head to toe. They're full of devils. They're crippled, and they have fevers, and they're at the point of death. And they're blind spiritually. They're blind. And this guy pictures the blind nation of Israel as blind. Acts 17:9. The Bible says, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let him go. Oh, that's not it. Is it X? Hold on. Oh, one of them. Yep, I missed it. I messed that one up. Twenty-eight, 18. Is that what it is? No. I can't believe I wrote that down. Oh, yeah. Okay, so it's Acts 28, 25. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I should be converted, and I should heal them. And so that's the way where this nation is. They're at the point of blindness. They're blind. They can't see. And so Jesus tries the hearts of these two men. Hey, do you really want mercy? If you really want mercy, then you'll get it any way you can. You'll take it any way you can. And every time you find somebody who won't get right or saved, it's because they get mad at God. They're mad at God for some reason. And when you do find a man that submits to God, God can take and chastise that man and do whatever he has to do to that man. And you look at Paul's life. Paul had a life of constant turmoil and constant beatings with the Romans, and he was just constantly in jail, and his heart always stayed right with God, and that's because he was submitted to God, and he didn't have any pride in him. And when you find a man that submits to God, then God can walk right by you as you're asking him a question. And it's not going to bother you. And you won't miss out on a blessing. And the chastenings of God are meant to expose the heart. And that's what God is doing here. That's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to expose the hearts of these men. And so some people, they just don't like to be humiliated. And they won't be humiliated. And these blind men knew that Jesus could heal. And it didn't matter to them how he treated them. And that's the lesson there, folks. That there's going to be times in our lives where Jesus is going to, he's going to hammer on us. He's going to ignore us. When you're praying, he's not going to hear the first time. That doesn't mean we just say, oh, well, I'm mad at God. I'm not going to pray anymore. Or, God didn't do it the way I wanted to, so now I'm going to be mad at him. And so that's that lesson there, folks. Matthew 9. Verse 30. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Hey, Jesus realized that the people aren't going to receive the message in this area. And so he tells these two men, hey, don't tell anyone what I just did. But you see that when somebody does something for you and heals you to the point where you, hey, the first thing you ever saw was Jesus. How can you not tell other people what good things have happened to you? It's just going to come out. You're going to just tell. And that's how we're to be. You got saved. Somebody, when it's time to tell somebody, you just tell people. You don't keep it up in a secret. And you can't. It just comes out. When something happens good that you don't deserve, you can't help but to tell others. Verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Now, who's the they here? Is it the blind men? I don't know who these they are. It looks like it could be the blind men, but whoever they are, they know to bring this man to Jesus because Jesus can help this man. And he's possessed with the devil. Luke 11:14. We'll find out a little bit more about this guy. Luke 11:14. The Bible says, And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out that the dumb spake, and the people wondered. So we find out a little bit more about this guy. Verse 32 in Matthew, just hold your place there. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. All right, it's the same thing. I didn't think that the spake was in Matthew. But this guy, he's got a devil in him, and a devil is prohibiting him from speaking. He can't speak. And so what that pictures here is it pictures the nation of Israel. Israel has no say among the nations. They are a captive among the nations. They're captive. They're being held captive by the Romans. And when Jesus comes back at the second coming, he's going to cast all the devils out into hell. And the nation's going to be raised up, and then they'll be the head of all the nations. And then will they be able to speak. And they'll have a voice among the nations once again. Matthew 33. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Every time here, verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. And so every time you have a revival, the Pharisees, they never seem to get it right. And they never take it in the right light. When somebody gets saved and they start doing good for God, and they're going to church, and they used to go to the bars, and what do people say? That guy's ruining his life. That guy's ruining his life. He's ruined. Look, if you would, in Titus. This is the mindset of a Pharisee. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now who would take this, what Jesus just did here, casting out a devil, and turn it into that he's the prince of the devils. He's casting out devils by Beelzebub, a reprobate, somebody that's not thinking right. They can't make judicial decisions based on facts. They can't judge properly. They're always making the wrong judgments on people. They say, "Well, look at what this guy did. He's got to be in with them." And that's just a wrong thinking. If somebody's doing good, why are you calling it evil? And the chances of turning somebody like this is slim to none. Why? because God has already given them over to a reprobate mind. Look in Romans 1. We all know where it's at, Romans 1. We all know what it says. 128, and then we'll be done. We'll start in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and a four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up for vile affections. That's the second one. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And folks, when you get a reprobate mind, you start thinking of things that are, you look at the good and you turn it into bad. You don't see things like they should be seen. And that's what the Pharisees have done. They've taken and they've committed the unpardonable sin. That sin can only be done on earth. When Jesus was here, and Jesus is no longer here, so it can't be done. But there are some people that say the unpardonable sin is by not getting saved. Well, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's unpardonable. That's it, right? But the unpardonable sin here is when they claim that Jesus was doing these things by the prince of Beelzebub, with the devil. He's doing it in the devil's power. They're reprobate. Their minds are gone. They're finding some way to accuse Jesus Christ every time he does something good. We'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your words. And we pray, Lord, now that you would bless the services today. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.